Are you ready for the word tonight? Are you like me? I just need the word tonight. I'm ready for some word. I'm ready for God just speak into me. And I believe we got one. You know, I was praying today on what to cover. You can be turning to John 15. Been praying for several days what to talk about. We finished the book of Jude last week. And, you know, that book of Jude's kind of heavy. I mean, it's pretty heavy about, you know, teachers turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord Jesus. And I want to take us tonight into something that's going to fire us up for the things of the kingdom. And one of my favorite passages is John chapter 15. And you know what? Pastor Callahan has a passage. They call it, you know, Callahan chapter 4, which is Mark chapter 4. And if I had a passage or a book named after me, I would probably want it to be John 15. I love John 15. Amen. And every time Pastor Callahan teaches out of Mark 4, he teaches something new. You think he's exhausted it? He teaches again. He gets something else out of it. And it's like that with me with John 15. It seems like every time I studied, I see something new. And I was seeing new stuff today that I'd never seen before. So that being said, let's start reading at verse number 1. Understand this is Jesus speaking, right? He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now here he gives us an amazing declaration. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now how do you get in Jesus? How is it that you're able to get in Jesus? He says, every branch in me, right? How do you get in him? You get saved. Amen. When Jesus went to the cross and they pierced his side with the spear, a hole was rent in his flesh. Amen. And blood and water came out. Now, that blood and water hit the earth and provided salvation for us, right? Particularly that blood. And it says at the same time, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was split in two. The veil that separated God and man. And the Bible tells us clearly that that veil represented the flesh of Jesus. In other words, the standard that had to be accomplished to get to God. If we could not live the level of righteousness that Jesus lived, we could not get to the Father. And because we could not live that life, Jesus lived it on our behalf, poured out his blood that whoever believes on him can receive the free gift of right standing with God. Amen. So when the blood and water came out of his flesh, which is the veil, we were touched by that blood so that we can now go into God through that blood, through the veil, which is his flesh. And now that we've come through the rent made in his side, as an example, are you following me on it? As a type, we are now in Christ. When you go through that veil, when you go into the presence of God, you are now in Christ. Why? You're in his presence. Amen. You're in his dwelling place. And he says, every branch in me, in other words, is saved, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So it is possible to be saved, yet not bear fruit. And to be saved and not bear fruit, it is then declared he will take you away. And we just got heavy again, didn't we? See, I can't comprehend people that give their life to Jesus and then don't do anything to develop themselves to bear fruit. They go, you know, they try to be a nice person. You know, they try to, you know, honor God in certain ways, but they never develop themselves to carry what they're supposed to carry. Amen. And to live out his word in their life. And he says, if you don't bear fruit, you're taken away. But he that bears fruit is purged so he can bring forth much fruit. I want to be someone that brings forth much fruit. And I'm always saying, God, show me anything in me that would hinder me from bringing forth much fruit. Because I know you have the ability through your word to purge it out of me. There's power in the word to separate from me anything that hinders your flow, your life, your anointing flowing, you know, through me. Amen. But it says that we're to bring forth fruit. So the question arises, what is the fruit we're to bring forth? What is that fruit? Is it that, you know, we're just supposed to now be nice people? We're to walk around with a smile and say, I'm blessed, you know, wear a nice Jesus t-shirt, and that's how we bear forth fruit? Is it if, you know, somebody's in the hospital, we take them a Jell-O salad, does that bring forth much fruit? Understand those are good deeds. But I want to take a minute and talk about the process of a branch bearing forth fruit. A tree is rooted into the earth, right? We know Ephesians chapter 3 says we're rooted and grounded by faith. And we talk about this many times, but I want to bring it forth a little bit again. When a tree is rooted in the ground, you only see half the tree with the natural eye. Half the tree is in the unseen realm. Amen? And God continually compares us to trees, trees of righteousness. Amen? You be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth your fruit in your season, right? So we're compared to trees. And I believe the tree is an example, and God does everything so perfectly. Having half of it in the visible realm and half of it in the unseen represents us. The half of us is in the visible realm. The other half is in the spirit in the kingdom of God, is in the unseen realm. I mean, the truth is, when people look at you, they only see the outer shell. They can't look at you and see really the important things. They can't look into your heart with a natural eye and see, is love there? Amen. Is compassion there? Is determination or, you know, patience there? Can't see it with the outward eye. The natural eye can only see the outer shell. Amen. Yet the tree rooted into the unseen, I believe, represents us rooted into the spirit realm. We're rooted and grounded, it says in Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded by faith in love. Love being the substance of the Spirit. Our faith connects us to the kingdom of God and into the love of God. Do you see this with me? And a tree, a natural tree, when it's rooted into something, whatever it's rooted into, its roots bring in the sustenance of that ground that it's planted in, pulls it into itself, and through the inner workings of that tree, convert that those elements, those minerals, all the nutrients, convert it to fruit. Amen. And the fruit on the tree is evidence that the tree is doing its job. Because a tree doesn't have fruit, it has no seed. Has no seed, he can't replicate, it's not doing its assigned job. Amen. We at the same time are supposed to be trees of righteousness. Amen. Rooted into the love of God by faith, pulling the supernatural sustenance of God into ourselves and converting it to outward manifestation. Did you follow me? Now, we know the sustenance or the substance of the spirit realm is supernatural. So if we're going to be fruit bearers for God and we're drawing supernatural into our lives, it only comes to, it's only reasonable that the fruit we bear would be supernatural. I mean, an apple is composed of what it pulls in through those roots. And understand the tree is able to recombine the elements and the minerals to make, you know, the sugars and everything to make that apple or whatever the fruit is. But still, that tree cannot produce an apple beyond what it pulls in through the roots. Do you follow me on that? And what used to be in the ground is now an apple. Well, with us, if we're going to bear forth the fruit of God, what used to be supernatural love, what used to be, you know, kingdom material, as we pull it into ourselves as we're rooted in Christ, and we bear forth the fruit of God, it's got to be supernatural kingdom results. In other words, it's not just enough of us to try to be a nice person and say that's the fruit of God. Because trying to be a nice person is not supernatural. It may be the result of you being changed internally and wanting to be nice, but God wants us to go way beyond just trying to be nice. He wants us to be kingdom representatives. He wants us to carry the anointing of God. Amen? So the fruit of God, I believe, covers many different areas, but all of them, I believe, have to be supernatural. For example, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance, right? The nine fruit of the Spirit. And those of themselves are supernatural. Supernatural love on your life is an anointing that destroys offense and strife. Supernatural patience is a patience on you that no matter what happens, you have peace. Natural patience is, you know, based on favorable circumstances. Supernatural patience is where no matter what the enemy does, you are in. You have calm inside. Joy, supernatural joy. We could go through all of them, right? And even faith, supernatural in itself. So we're to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We're also to manifest the promises of God. That's another type of fruit. Amen. He says you sow the seed of the Word of God and you know, you go to sleep night and day. It brings forth fruit, brings forth harvest. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, the harvest. Which is supernatural. You're using your faith to produce a supernatural result. Amen. That's fruit of you speaking the Word of God. Whatever you do, that you use your faith, rooted by faith, combined with the promises or anointings of God, whatever you produce with that would be fruit. Did you follow me? And we're called to produce fruit. We're not called to be natural. We're not called to just be to try to be nice people. Amen. We're called to be supernatural creatures, supernatural beings unto God. So he says, if I could restate this then, every branch of me that beareth not the supernatural, he taketh away. And every branch in me that manifests the anointing, he purges it, can produce more of the supernatural. Any problem with what I've just said? The church has become too complacent trying to be nice and not trying to be anointed. And I read my New Testament, it says you have to be anointed. It says you have to be a person of faith. You have to be a person that believes God. Versus just trying to hang on. Very little faith required to hang on. We are called to advance the kingdom. And without the anointing, you cannot advance the kingdom of God. Because the enemy, with the power he has, will stop anything in the natural realm without the supernatural on it. So we're called to be bearers of fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So here it says, we're purged. Remember he says, those that bring forth fruit, he purges to bring forth more fruit. Now he says, the word is what purges you. You're clean through the word. So listen, you get saved is the experience that you go through to enter into Christ, to be in Christ. But through time in the word, purges your mind to think supernaturally, to think spiritually, amen, to be purged of any obstruction to the flow of the anointing in your life. We as a church, again, have gotten so focused on the sin issue, we think the sole job of the word is to purge you of sin. Amen. Oh, yeah, getting the word purges you of sin. Now, the blood purges you of sin. Now, get in the word and kick the sin out of your life. Amen. Get in the word and seek God and let him show it to you and get it out of your life. But having got the sin out, now you've got a calling to fulfill. Amen. That's going to require all the faith you can manifest. And the number one obstacle to your faith is unbelief. I shouldn't say unbelief. Unbelief is the absence of faith. The number one obstacle to your faith is natural thinking. The number one obstacle to you using faith is natural mindedness. Dependence upon the five senses. Dependence upon what you see and what you pick up and what you think and analyze. And so if we're going to move into the anointings, the number one thing the Word can purge out of us is natural thinking. See, what I want to get to tonight is I want to get rid of natural thinking in here. At least move us in that direction that we're starting to purge ourselves of that type of thought processes. Listen, I'm trained in natural thinking. As an engineer, I'm trained to analyze the natural. But God taught me there are laws that supersede the natural realm. And the same dependence or knowledge I have of the natural laws, I can transfer over to believing in the supernatural laws that have power over the natural. And use my engineering skills to believe in the supernatural laws of God versus the natural. We have got to be able to get in the Word and to create an image within us that we can do anything. That nothing shall be impossible unto you. That we're always going from faith to faith and glory to glory. And whatever opposition has ever stood before your path before, you have the ability now to overcome it. Maybe you didn't have before. We are called to overcome. Not tolerate. Not reach a compromise with. Not reach a point that we're comfortable. We are called to overcome. And the Word has in it the power to purge you of natural thinking. Because natural thinking is the contamination in your mind that stands between you and doing the supernatural. Jesus said all things are possible to him that believeth. What would keep you from believing? I mean, here we have the supernatural Word of God. We have the words of Jesus in red. Amen. Declaring what we could do. What would keep us from believing we can do that? A lifetime of practice using the natural mind. And the natural mind, or really carnal thinking, stands in juxtaposition, in opposition to supernatural operation. And you got to be willing to cast down natural mindedness to get over into the supernatural. And the Word purges you of natural thinking so that you can step into the power of God and bear forth much supernatural fruit. Because again, I'm telling you, what I've studied lets me know we are to be supernatural. We were never called just to get saved, quit some of the sin issues and just try to survive. We were called to go beyond. Amen. And God is not going to manifest a city of glory through people that compromise with darkness or settle for okay. He's looking for people that really will get in the way. See, I believe this book. That is something God put in me when I was first saved, is to believe the book. I believe this book. And I believe it's God's book written to me. Now, you can believe it's not written to you if you want to. I believe it's written to me. So when I read God saying, do these things, I feel like He's telling me this is what I'm to do. Amen. I don't read anything in here that says, these are my recommendations for you. I don't read recommendations. I read, this is my will, that you bear much fruit. So now that I've sold my life to Jesus, it's my assignment to find out, how do I bear the fruit? And then do it. And use the Word of God against anything that stands between me being able to manifest the supernatural. You know, we talked about Friday night or Sunday night about targeting your faith, finding out what the promises of God are and where you need promises manifested, and targeting your faith into those areas. Well, in the same fashion, find out areas that you have obstacles against believing God and target your faith against it. If you have problems believing God for healing, target your faith towards it. You know, you're willing to settle for just getting by financially, target your faith against that, where you're not willing to settle for just getting by. Whatever area, we have a promise. Amen? And the Word purges us of natural thinking. It gets unbelief out of the way that lets us walk in the supernatural. Verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. Now again, we're gonna get into this further as we go. He says, abide in me, and I in you. How do we abide in him? In his presence, in his word. Amen. I believe you can step over to the glory of God and abide in Jesus. I believe that's what our assignment really is. We took it to the furthest length. I believe we're supposed to abide in the glory of God, the very concentrated presence of God himself. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Oh, now here we go again. Did you know there's a whole lot of people out there that can be a nice person that have never been born again? I was in the hospital today. I was in two different areas of the hospital visiting people today. And I saw, there was one at Prairie. I went, there was people sitting in the halls waiting to get in and see people. Whole bunch of them, I'm sure, not saved. If they're willing to go in and show compassion, amen, offer to help out, take care of people's, you know, challenges while they're in the hospital, and probably not saved. They were being good people. You can be a nice person and not be saved. Amen. I mean, I'm sure no matter who there is on the planet, for the most part, there's never been a man or a woman on this planet that did not do at least one good deed. Might have killed millions otherwise. Hitler, you know, responsible for millions of deaths, he probably did a good deed or two somewhere along the way. Do you see that? So you can be an evil man and do a good deed. I'm going somewhere with this, so y'all bear with me. Because Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can you except you abide in me. So fruit cannot be a good deed. It cannot be a good deed and just burst out of the natural. Because here Jesus says, you cannot bear this fruit unless you're in me. And the wicked can do good deeds. The point I'm making is the fruit he's saying we must produce or be taken away has to be supernatural. Because it's got to be something you can only access through Jesus. Now are you seeing this? I'm not trying to stretch things and make it harder than it is. I'm just telling you what Jesus says here. You must access something you can only get through me is what he's saying. Which the world has no access to. So the fruit has to be supernatural. It has to contain components of the anointing or be produced by that anointing. Stretching in yet? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. If we're going to produce the supernatural, we have to abide in Christ. And I'm telling you, you will have to learn how to enter into the presence of God. And how to maintain the presence of God to really go into the supernatural. Not 24/7. You just have to know how to do it at times. And once you learn how to do it in times, God will extend the amount of time you're in it. Until we keep developing our ability to stay in the presence of God, till it's on us all the time. Then look out, glory, here we come. The point I'm getting to tonight, that I want to take us into, is to challenge you to desire to stay in the presence of God. To stay in. To abide. To dwell in. To live out of the resources and power and love of God. He says in verse 5, again he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. In other words, we're to be connected to Him. If we're not connected to Him, we're a broken off branch and we have no sustenance to keep us alive. Amen. He that abideth in me, and I in him. There's he abiding in me, and I in him. Now I want you to see this. To me, this is, you know, almost a physics impossibility. But we're to be in him. I think in him, think, I'm here, he's surrounding me. But he says, and I'm to be in you. He's here, and we're surrounding him. How do we have it both ways? Either the eggs in the jelly bean or the jelly beans in the egg. You know, how do you get it both ways? Where did that come from? Same with the, you know, the eggs with the jelly beans inside. Either the candy shell's over the chocolate or the chocolate's over the candy shell. How do you have it both? Melts in your mouth, not in your hands, right? Jesus says you got to have both. You got to be in me and I've got to be in you. Amen. Now, we've already talked about being in Him, being in His presence, right? Being in His Word. But how do we have Him in us? I saw this day. I've never seen it before, as clear as I saw it today. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire and they're burned. Here is a source of burnout. We talked about this before. Trying to do the things of God without being in the presence of God. And you wither and you burn up. Spiritual burnout. And there are a whole lot of men ready to throw you in the fire once you demonstrate the symptoms of burnout. Amen. They'll cast you aside in a minute. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, there's us in the presence of God. But look what it says. And my words abide in you. If you abide in me, remember he said, I've got to be in you and you've got to be in me. But now he breaks it down further. He says, if you abide in me, we're in his presence, and my words are in you. How do you have Jesus in you? His word is in you. You've taken time to let Jesus come inside. You've let his words penetrate you. You've let his words take up residence within you. You're living out of the wisdom and directives of the Word of God. Now you've got Jesus in you. Here's the neat thing. We know the Holy Spirit lives in us, right? To direct us. But the Holy Spirit can't direct you beyond the level of the Word of God in you. Or you'll hear the wrong voices. When you bring the Word of God into you, you bring the authoritative power or direction of Jesus into you to direct your life. Did you follow me on that? When you bring the Word into you, you're bringing something God can now speak to you through to direct your life. So without the Word in you, Jesus is not truly established as Lord of your life. His lordship can only be exercised at the level the Word is in you, because only the Word has the ability to filter out the false voices out there to make sure you stay aligned with the will of God. So we abide in the presence of God. We bring the Word of God into us. We've got Jesus in us and around us. We're to have both. We're to be in the Spirit and in truth. Oh, hallelujah. And the truth is, you can't abide any further than the Word is in you. You can't abide in Him, in Him any further than He is in you. These things work together. Because if you're trying to be in Him without His Word being in you, He's not in you, then flakiness will develop. You'd be out there in la-la land thinking every voice you hear is God. And you'd be out there under the wrong spiritual influences thinking it's the presence of God. So His Word's got to be in you to abide in Him. But at the same time, if you don't abide in Him, then the Word in you is not going to produce anything. Because only the presence of God or the Spirit of God has the ability to unveil the Word of God within us, to us, to make change. Did I lose you on that? Only the Spirit of God can unveil the Word of God to us. You get in the presence of God, I mean, the Word becomes clear. Like, why didn't I see that before? Because the Spirit of God hadn't unveiled it to you yet. Amen? So we must abide in Him, and He must abide in us through His Word, both together, working together to take us into the fullness of what God has. Then look what He says. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Remember what we read in Mark chapter 11? He says, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. You mean I can ask anything? Sure. Well, I just desire to move to Pluto. No, you can't do that because it's evidence from that statement alone, the Word's not in you. You can't ask what doesn't align with the Word. Did you follow me? So if the Word's in you, everything you ask will align with the Word of God. Now you can ask God to fill you. You can ask God to anoint you. You can ask God to save people. You follow me? You can ask God to fulfill your high calling. You can ask God to heal you. There are all these things in alignment with the Word. And you get the Word in you, and Jesus says, whatever you ask, it'll happen. Why? Because you brought in the Word. You're abiding in the Spirit. You got the Spirit with the Word combined. You know what they equal? Faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Rhema of God. And the Rhema of God is the Word of God unveiled by the Spirit of God. The Word is made alive to you. Did you follow me? So you're abiding in the presence of God. You're studying the Word of God. God's unveiling that Word. You're in the presence all the time, so you're thinking Word all the time. And faith manifests. And you ask what you will, and it shall be done. That's why the closer we get to the glory, the more faith is going to work at an accelerated rate. Because we'll be abiding at such a high level. Faith will be developed in an accelerated fashion. Are you following me, or am I too far out there for you tonight? We're to be going into the glory of God where everything is possible and everything is happening. But we have to refuse to camp out at okay. We have to refuse just to settle, you know, for a few little healings, you know, and deliverances. We got to settle. I mean, we have to determine, I'm going into everything God has. And I'm going to let Him fully abide in me by spending extensive amounts of time in the Word. Extensive amounts of time. I didn't say 10 hours a day. Extensive amount of time might be for you to take one verse a day. Read it 5 times. I'm not saying you got to read chapters. You just to make sure that you're meditating the Word. You're letting the Word develop you. Extensive probably wasn't the right word. Focused word time. That it's more than just something you're cavalier about saying, well, the wages in his death, I said my verse, you know. No, you're bringing the word in. You're chewing on it. And then you're making efforts to try to enter the presence of God. Now, we've tried to make it difficult to enter God's presence. And the closer we get to the end times, you know, the further we get, closer we get to the rapture, the easier it's getting to get to enter the presence of God. Really, you develop yourself. All you got to do is get in the presence of God. Say, God, I'll worship you right now. I'm entering in right now. And worship him for a minute or two and watch yourself enter the presence of God. Just determine to be God-focused and glorify him. And watch everything shift in your mentality. Choose to be God-focused. And he says, whatever you ask, it'll be done. Oh, I'm telling you what, there's a benefit to being in him. And he in you. The Word and the Spirit combined. Herein is my... Let me back up to verse 7 again. He says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. He says, you ask what you will and it'll be done. That would be fruit. In other words, you asked and it manifested. That manifestation is the fruit of what you asked. And is the fruit of a life abiding in him. See, God's not coming back for a powerless church. For a bride, you know, with blanks in her spiritual guns. Come back for a church that's victorious. Amen. Locked and loaded. I'm telling you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God's glorified in us bearing fruit. In other words, people see this thing really works. They see God is real. But guess what? The more we bear fruit, the further we move into the glory. So shall you be my disciples. Disciples, disciplined ones. By taking time to set aside the cares of this world. To say, God, I'm getting time with you today. I don't know if it's going to be a chapter. I don't know if it's going to be 15 minutes of prayer, but I'm getting time with you. And then as you're getting time with God, you start to push aside. You say, I'm making more time for you. It's a battle. You may know that battle. You sit down and you decide, I'm going to pray and get in the Word. You start to pray, and all the first thing you remember is, oh gosh, you haven't made the bed yet. Or you haven't washed the car or whatever. And I have a whole list of stuff comes to me. As soon as I start reading, a whole list of starts coming of everything I need to do. And then there's pressure on you. I mean, it's like a pressure. You better do it now. If you don't, Patty will be upset. If you do it now, if you just do it now, then you'll have peace later and you can sit and read without that pressure on you to do all that stuff. Until you sit and try to read again and something else will be added to the list. I learned a long time ago when I sit to pray, get a notepad and start writing stuff down. Because you'll have all kinds of help filling out your things to do list. And then once you get it filled out, you know, the first 10 minutes, everything you can think of that, you know, that comes to you you're supposed to do, you write down, and when this voice comes and says, you need to do all that, say, no, it's on my list. I'm reminded of it by the list. I can get to it later. And recognize if I'll just seek God now, the list will get done. But you have to forcefully. Now, I'm talking about some deep stuff here. This is really what spiritual warfare is about. We're used to casting down imaginations and all these things, you know, and doing battle with darkness. Speaking the word. But one of the major areas you got to do spiritual warfare is just to guard your time with God. And say, I'm setting aside some time here. I'm going to pray in tongues. not get distracted and do other, you know, other stuff. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to, and then when you're doing it, you have to, I'm talking about you have to grit your teeth and say, no, I refuse distraction. Well, that's just legalism. No, that's determination to abide. Because I have found out my own personal experience, if I don't make myself to have time with God, then it'll get crowded out. It will get crowded out. But if I will make myself have time with God, God comes through and does half the list for me. Amen. Stuff just gets done. What? You have a supernatural component on your life now. The favor of God that's causing things to be orchestrated on your behalf because you made time for Him. And I'm telling you right now, the cares of this world are trying to crowd us out of abiding in Him. And that's so easy to do because you say, well, I know what to do. I know the Word. I don't need to read that. I know the Scripture. You know, we're letting the enemy push us out of our place of abiding in Him. Got to be determined to go on in. God says, I'm glorified when you bring forth much fruit. Make yourself get time. It's not legalistic. Amen. To not want to get with God. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me not offend anybody tonight. To not want to spend time with God is a sign of unbelief. To not want to have time with God is a sign of lack of fire. To not want to have time with God is evidence you're already mentally contaminated. Amen. Again, I was in the hospital, and I was, and both times I'm in intensive care area. So it's everybody behind curtains. I'm walking past curtains and everything, and glass doors. And there's people hooked up to all these feeding tubes and all this stuff. You know, those people hooked up to feeding tubes, they weren't being legalistic to be hooked up with that. They needed it. Well, they weren't eating. Yeah, so something's got to override their lack of ability or desire to eat and get food in them. You have the ability through your will to force feed you the Word of God when you don't feel like it. So right now I'm hooking myself to the feeding tubes of God. I'm going to get in this Word. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost and fuel myself even if I don't feel like fueling myself. Because you know you need it. You got to have it. One of the challenges of my life, and this, Patty, I don't know if she can identify with it. Some people can't. I forget to eat. That's one of my main things. I forget to eat. So when it finally realized, hey, I haven't eaten, and I'm ready to, you know, snap at somebody, then I want to eat everything around to get something in me so I'm, you know, over that and go on. I get so focused on what I'm doing. Food to me is a distraction, a necessary distraction. So I virtually have to usually stop and make myself eat. See, some of you's minds just went tilt. It's not that I don't like food. I love food. As you can tell, I love food. I love good food. But I never schedule eating times. Almost never. The only thing that caused me to schedule eating times in my life is Patty. Because she schedules eating times. And I have to realize, wait a minute, we'll have to eat tonight. She likes to eat. We better figure out someplace to take her to eat. That's the only reason. Otherwise, I'd live on Pop-Tarts and, you know, and Slim Jims, whatever I could grab right away. But I do know I need to eat, and I need to eat healthy. Which means I have to schedule myself to eat the right things. Because if I don't schedule, I'll eat the wrong things. Amen. Or forget to eat and then have the flesh rising up when it shouldn't be rising up. I know nobody knows what I'm talking about there. You give me something to eat. In the same way, you have to schedule yourself time with God to make sure you feed yourself on the things of the Spirit to keep the flesh from rising up. Amen. And the last thing you want to do is not eat until you get spiritually anorexic, that you don't want to eat anymore. Can't hold down what you eat, right? Force yourself. Force not the word. Schedule yourself spiritual disciplines to abide in Him. Because the neat thing is if you get in the flow of it, then you don't have to schedule it anymore. Amen. You get in the flow of it, you'll do it automatically. Which, you know, we can identify with eating there as well. You get in the habit of eating so many meals a day, you'll eat so many meals a day. Hallelujah. We're called to live off the Word and out of the Spirit. Verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now here we have another situation. He's talking to people that are to be born again. Now they're not yet, but he's talking to them as if they are. He's talking to us actually. Amen. And he says, continue in my love. Now there's a mindset out there today that God loves everybody. Jesus loves me, this I know. That, you know, God is love and He loves us no matter what. He loves you to the ends of the earth. And understand that's all true. But, and understand the Word says nothing can separate you from the love of God. If that's the fullness of the meaning of staying in the love of God, why did Jesus say to continue in His love? I mean, if God always loves you to the highest levels of the fullness, then why does it say to continue in it? Because it's obvious from that statement, it's possible to be in Him and not continue in the love of God. So we need to separate out what this means. Understand, God loves you no matter what. But to abide in the supernatural force of His love is a whole different thing. I'm convinced the glory of God is the love of God in extreme concentration. I believe the love of God, when it manifests among us, manifests as an anointing that actually causes us to knit together in covenant. When the love of God is in the sanctuary, we love each other. When you're under the influence of the love of God, the anointing of love, you love people. Now, when you're not under the influence of the love of God, you love some people. You tolerate others, and there's a whole group you can't stand to be around. Preach. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So there's a difference between being under the banner of God's love and being under the influence of the anointing of love. So when he says, continue in my love, he's talking about, I believe, continuing, abiding in Him. Because that's the topic he's on. Abide in me. I'm the branch. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. So what's he saying now? Abide in my love. So to abide in Him and He to abide in us means we're under the influence of the anointing of love. We're abiding in Him. And we're filled with the Word of God. He's abiding in us. The Word and the Spirit. The anointing and the truth, right? And so, he says, continue in it. I believe that's one of the reasons we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. We're to assemble together in our love feasts, in our church gatherings, to experience His anointing of love. And he says, stay in it. Guard it. fuel it. Stay in the Word so you can protect it. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I don't know how many times I've read this passage. Hundreds. I don't know how many times I've taught it. Dozens. It's one of my main passages I teach. I have never saw this before. I don't know why. Maybe it just wasn't time for me to see it. But he says, if you keep my commandments, this is Jesus teaching, you'll abide in my love. As I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus kept the commandments of the Father, which was law, to abide in his love. He kept the Father's commandment, which was the Big Ten, all the other laws, and manifested the love of God through the law. So that we through fulfilling the law could abide in Jesus' commandments and abide in his love. What are the commandments of Jesus? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Father. Love your neighbor. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Amen? And the Old Testament law, written with, you know, on tablets of stone, was a law of words. They were led by words. We're to be led by the Spirit, in alignment with the Word. Amen. So Jesus, through fulfilling the Father's commandments, made it possible we are now positioned to follow Jesus' commandments. He fulfilled the law so that we don't have to, and became the intermediary between the Father and us, that now we follow Jesus' commandments, and it's as if we followed the Father's commandments. We cannot follow the commandments of Jesus, which is to love, unless we abide in him. Now, what we just read tonight, unless he abides in us and we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit, much love, which allows us to fulfill Jesus' commandments. So not to step into the supernatural components of the love of God is to reject Jesus as Lord. To not learn how to step into the anointing and operate in the presence of God is to reject his commandments. Amen. And how can I say this? Thereby violate the Father's commandments. We're called to walk in this love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Now here we see a joy beyond the natural. He says that my joy might be in you. How many know it's got to be supernatural? And your joy might be full. Jesus, as he gave us this word to give us a supernatural connection to his joy. And that if we would connect to his joy, it would overflow our joy. Y'all ready for this? You know, it's not always easy to go to a church that stretches you in some areas, right? Therefore, tighten your seatbelt. Just crank it up real good. If our joy is not full, we're still lacking in our abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us. If we're lacking in joy, because He says your joy be full, not that you'd be, and you know, I'm giving you my joy so you can be touched by it. He says, your joy be full. If our joy level is not overflowing, we've not accessed everything that's been made available to us. I know why it got so quiet. Because there's not a person in here that doesn't have moments where your joy is challenged. I believe He's telling us this. Because you can be oblivious. You can sometimes be oblivious whether or not you're in the love of God. Amen. You can think you're in it, not be in it, and be in it, not know you're in it sometimes. We usually know when you're in it. And you can be oblivious to your, you know, love walk at times, but you always know where your joy level is. See, my fuel tank on my vehicle, I don't know how much fuel's in that tank. Unless I look at the gauge. The gauge tells me how much fuel is in the tank. Your joy level is the gauge to your love tank. And I know that when my fuel tank is getting low, way below a quarter of a tank, talked about in the past, talking about in the natural, if my car gas tank is getting low, I need to stop and fuel up. Because I don't want to run out. Because the results of running out aren't fun. Anybody run out of gas? Last time I ran out of gas was 1977. I don't have to worry about running out now because I get below a half tank. Patty fills up every tank. You know, like. I know if I don't fill up that tank, I'm not going to like the results. I'll be calling somebody, bring me gas. Patty, bring the gas can, and da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going to like that. But yet sometimes we don't recognize our joy level as the indication of our spiritual tanks. And we let it run on empty for a long time, not realizing the results aren't going to be fun to anybody around you. When in fact your joy level should indicate, your lack of joy level should indicate, it's time for me to go fill up. You know who's really good at this? Rebecca. She's good at it. She didn't always do it, you know, on a half tank. Sometimes she's coming up on fumes. Because I run her, she's working a full-time job, plus I work her three jobs here. She got four jobs. So, Pastor, I need some time just to get with God. You better get it. Go for it. You're released. I've never said, no, you can't have any time with God. I say, I need you to be full of God. Go get whatever. Do whatever you need to do. And she'll go home, put the praise music on. She doesn't have a TV at home. Right? So she puts praise music on. I have a TV, so don't think I'm that super spiritual. She'll put praise and she'll worship God until her tank refills. But she'll come up and say, Patrick, lay hands on me. I need to be filled now. Fill me. What's happening? She knows her tank is waning because joy is not in her temple. And here's another thing. When joy is not in Pastor Rebecca's temple, we all know it. Patty can hide it. She can be run on fumes and she's just a peaceable person, so compassionate. She rarely know it. Me and Pastor Rebecca, look out. We better get us some time with God, is all I can say. Don't be shaking your heads on that one. And it's not like it snuck up on you. Because you had a joy fuel tank needle the whole time telling you where you were in your filling with God. We were in a minister's meeting here last week. when we started talking about this battle between spirit and flesh. And somebody was talking about, you know, once you're, you know, you've put the flesh under in a certain area, you know, does it stay dead or do you have to keep it down? Of course, I know the answer. You got to keep it down. You got to keep your foot on that thing. I mean, press it down. And Pastor Philip said, it tickled me. He says, if you want to know if flesh can resurrect, go on the road and don't get your prayer time and you'll see flesh resurrect. See, I've seen this flesh resurrect. Amen. I've seen probably every minister in this ministry flesh resurrect at one time or another, including mine. But it's a result of not guarding your joy level. Doing what's necessary to get with God until joy fills the house of God. Because joy is just, you know what joy is? Joy is fulfillment in knowing you're in the will of God. And you're going to win. You know, in the natural, the times that I fight joy is when my team's losing. You know, fight not having enough joy. I have to fight for it. Follow me. Well, when you think you're losing in life, your joy level drops. I tried everything. It's just not working. I just can't take it. You think you're going to lose. And time with God replenishes the knowing you're going to win. Faith comes out of the Word. Hope comes out of the presence of God. And you get with the presence of God and all of a sudden you know He's spent everything to redeem you. And it's like, God, why did I ever doubt you? Why did I ever question what you were going to do? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, whoosh, it's okay. I have joy. We should stay there. But the reason we don't is the cares of this life crowd out the steps necessary to maintain the joy. Verse 12. I know we're out of time, but follow me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. We're to love with the same level of love Jesus loved with. Love one another as Jesus loved us. This lets us know for sure that the fruit is supernatural. Amen. I tell you what, I'm watching things in the world right now, and those without Jesus are being overfilled with hate. Overfilled with hate for Christians. Overfilled with hate for conservative ideals. Hate. Not just, you know, frustration. Hate. Murderous hate is rising up. Why? As we're going into the glory, which is the absence of hate, it's the fullness of joy and love, amen. They're being pulled the other direction into gross darkness where there is no love, there is no joy, there is no peace. They can't help but spew out venom for what, you know, all those demons that have surrounded their life. Can you see? We don't understand what we're under in the church of the end times. You're under the canopy of the covering of God. God's put His angels around you. You got your own guardian angels. You're under the intercessory canopy of the church. Amen. You have access to the anointing to drive out darkness every time you come in, every time you worship God. They don't have access to any of it. So demons have made these people their habitation. Can you imagine not to have the presence of God on you? I can't imagine it. Don't want to imagine it. And they don't have any of it. All they have is frustration and anger and hate and, you know, all the frustration of the demons around them manifesting the atmosphere in the atmosphere around them. They're going to hate us. Especially when you smile. So I do it just to aggravate their devils. Oh, you're upset today. I have peace, but I have Jesus. We're to walk in the same love Jesus walked in. I got to find a way to put that on Facebook. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That word life there is not bios life, it's soul suke life. In other words, you lay down your plans and desires, what you want to do on behalf of other people. You sow your life in other people, and God says you'll step into the love of God. Giving and serving becomes a seed to step into the very love of God. We're called to do it in these end times. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. We're going to close there. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God.